You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
Good morning, good morning, good morning, my friends. If you're joining us online, it's so good to see you here this morning in the room or online. You know, my prayer this morning is as I come around the word, that Holy Spirit would speak to you individually, that He will speak to you in your circumstance, in your situation, and that He will bring restoration, that He will bring hope to you. So as we start, will you join me in prayer? Lord God, I just thank you, Lord, that you are the God of all things. Holy Spirit, I just pray as I speak your words, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to hearts, that you would speak the words that you can only speak, that you will touch people's hearts as only you can, and that people will see restoration in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, when I was 15 years old, I was playing netball and, sadly, I dislocated my kneecap. So that's essentially when the kneecap pops out of its socket and falls to the side. It was probably one of the most painful experiences of my life. Has anyone had a dislocation before? Shoulders, wrists, knees? Yep, not a pleasant experience. Once the knee had been put back into its correct position, my leg had to be put in plaster for about 6 weeks. Reason for that is the ligaments and tendons all get damaged from being put in the wrong position, so it takes some time to immobilize them so they can be rebuilt and restored to the right position. Now, has anyone had a limb plastered before? Arm, leg, anything? Once the plaster comes off, you may or may not notice that the muscle in one of the limbs has wasted away, so it becomes a little bit smaller. This is called muscle atrophy. So when my cast came off, you'd compare my right leg that was injured to my left leg, and the right calf was a little chicken leg calf, very tiny, comparably smaller to the other calf. So once that had happened, after the injury, after the atrophy, there was a rebuild that needed to take place. I had to go and see the physio. I had to do the exercises. We all love the exercises. Several times a day, 3 sets of 10, building up to 3 sets of 15, 3 sets of 20, to rebuild that muscle. There were specific instructions. There were specific steps I had to take to rebuild that leg that had wasted away. You know, this reminds me, the injury that happened to me reminds me of sometimes the injuries that we can have in our lives. The atrophy of the muscle damage that we can have in our lives. Not necessarily muscle damage, but challenges, situations, circumstances that cause the muscle, that cause our strength to waste away. You know, sometimes when these circumstances happen, there's a rebuild, like my leg that had to take place. So what could some of these challenges, these injuries be? Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's broken relationships. Maybe it's the hope for a situation that you thought would change, but the disappointment that comes about when it hasn't changed. Maybe it's grief or loss. Maybe it's a tough decision that you're not sure what you need to do, and the strain of making that decision is causing you stress. Maybe it's isolation, loneliness. Maybe it's challenging situations at home, with your children, with grandchildren. Maybe it's separation from family. You know, whatever it may look like, we all have challenges that we've had to navigate. We all have challenges that we're still navigating. And as we come out of those challenges, as we start to recover, as we start to come out of the different things that we've experienced in our lives, as we start to find a new normal or a sense of normalcy, perhaps there's a rebuild that needs to occur in our lives. Like my leg had to be strengthened, had to be rebuilt, perhaps in our circumstances, there's a rebuild that needs to occur. So what does it mean to rebuild? Well, the dictionary has so many definitions of what a rebuild could be. It could be to restore to a previous state, to make extensive changes in, to make extensive repair to, or to build something again that has been damaged or destroyed. So when I say rebuild, what comes to your mind? Maybe it's a new career, a new pathway of work. Maybe it's a new line of study that you're about to embark on. Maybe it's rebuilding life after a loss. Perhaps it's rebuilding your relationship with God. Perhaps it's finding ways to navigate life after a chronic sickness. Perhaps it's restoring and rebuilding relationships with loved ones. Do any of those resonate with you? There's so many rebuilds that can occur in our life. So with that in mind, what does rebuilding actually look like? Let's look at the account of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem in the story of Nehemiah. Church, I truly believe that there is insight and revelation for each of us here as individuals, as families, and as a church in the rebuilding process. So the story of Nehemiah spans over several chapters. The rebuilding of the wall is generally in the first six chapters. But to give you some background, when Israel and Judah were overturned by the Babylonians, the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. The Israelites were taken into captive, and they were taken captive and were exiled. Exile meaning they were living somewhere else that wasn't Jerusalem anymore. Fast forward to nearly 100 years later, the Persians are now in control over Jerusalem. People are starting to return to Jerusalem, older generations and newer generations. Nehemiah works for King Artaxerxes, who's in charge of the Persian government. He asks about how things are going in Jerusalem. How is it going for the people who've headed back there? This is the response he gets in Nehemiah 1, verse 3. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who've returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire." See, in that day and age, walls are very important. Walls represented strength and protection. They kept things out. But something that I learned recently was the walls were also part of the identity. They identified the city. They identified the strength of the city. So that's why it's easy to understand why they said they are in great trouble and disgrace. Because they didn't have the protection they had before from the walls. But also they'd lost a sense of their identity. You know, an analogy today that we compare it to is perhaps you inherit a house, but that house is dilapidated, it's run down. I wonder what it would feel like you come into that house, you're like, Maybe you feel trouble because it doesn't feel safe. You're at risk. You're not quite sure what to do with it. So when we think about that, that the walls represented strength, protection, and identity, it was important that those walls got rebuilt. We see further in Nehemiah that Nehemiah was moved to rebuild the wall. He mourned, he wept for that loss of the wall. He fasted and prayed, asking for favor with God to see the walls rebuilt. In Nehemiah 1:11, this is Nehemiah praying, "Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayer of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it in his heart to be kind to me." Have you ever had that feeling that you've been moved to rebuild something? You know, maybe as I'm speaking this morning, there's something specific that Holy Spirit has planted in your heart that you hear the word rebuild and you're like, yes, that's what I need to rebuild. That's the first step, that Holy Spirit will move you to rebuild something in your life, to rebuild something in your circumstance, to rebuild something in your situation. So what is God moving you to rebuild? But the great news is that God was with Nehemiah in the rebuild. His prayer is answered. King Artaxerxes gives Nehemiah the green light to rebuild. The king also gives Nehemiah letters to the various governors of the provinces to give him safe passage across to get back to Jerusalem. Even better, it's like, but wait, there's more, there's steak knives. The king approves the supply of the resources they need to rebuild. So the timber and all the things they need. We see this in Nehemiah 2, verse 8. "And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house to myself." And the king granted these requests, because the gracious hand of God was upon me. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was upon me. That the gracious hand of God was upon Nehemiah. See, the reality of the situation was that this was not an ordinary sort of provision. Jerusalem was still under the reign of the Persians. So if you think about it, when you rebuild the walls of a conquered city, it can be seen as a sign of rebellion. It can be seen as a sign of a threat to the Persian administration. So the king, the Persian king, giving their approval to rebuild this wall, not just giving the approval, but saying, hey, here's the resources, go ahead and rebuild it. This was not normal. This was outside what was normal. This is supernatural. So what does it mean for you and I today, my friends? That in the rebuild, God can and will do the supernatural. God can and will do the supernatural. Whatever your rebuild may look like, maybe you started that journey. Maybe as I'm speaking about it this morning, you're contemplating something, or God has placed something in your heart. God is moving your heart. Whatever it may be, God is with you. God is for you. He will do what only He can. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my victorious right hand." Friends, just as Nehemiah went to God in prayer, you and I can go to God. We can ask God to do what only He can supernaturally in the rebuilding that occurs. So God can and will do the supernatural. Nehemiah sets off to inspect the walls of Jerusalem. He speaks to the Jewish leaders. He gets them on board to rebuild the wall. It's important to note, however, that not everyone was happy about the rebuild. There were actually enemies who were not pleased at all about the rebuild. We see in Nehemiah 2 verse 10, "So when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel." We move on to Nehemiah 2, at the end of Nehemiah 2 and Nehemiah 3, where there's a detailed account of rebuild, talking about specific things, specific parts of everyone rebuild. In the interest of time, we won't read through all the chapters. But let's pick up the account in Nehemiah 4, where we see some progress has been made in the building of the wall. So Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. "At last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm." What great news. The rebuild had been going great. The people were working enthusiastically. Great work. They were half its height was built. Then we start to see the enemy stirring trouble and bringing opposition to the rebuild. In Nehemiah 4, 7 to 8. "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and the gaps in the walls of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion." So what does this mean for you and I today? My friends, in the rebuild, you will face opposition. In the rebuild, you will face opposition. We have an enemy, the devil, who is displeased, like these guys were, when we build according to God's will. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." The enemy is good at bringing confusion, opposition, struggle, uncertainty. Have you ever experienced that? You know, you're on track, you're thinking, "I want to rebuild this, I want to do this, I want to grow in this." And all of a sudden there's confusion, there's resistance, there's uncertainty, there's struggle. It feels like you're getting nowhere. This is something I've had to navigate too and learn recently. Recently I was feeling a pushback or a resistance from a particular relationship, and I was uncertain how to navigate it because it was not something I'd experienced before from this individual. And, you know, with what Pastor Lee said last week about the person's behavior kind of made me think, well, maybe I'm justified in, you know, how I feel. Maybe I'm justified in what I do because I can't tolerate bad behavior. It's not right. I shouldn't have to tolerate bad behavior, right? This is me being all like, you know, righteous and thought I was so good. But there was like great distress and confusion that came to my life. And I had to recognize that that distress and confusion, that resistance wasn't from God. It was from the enemy. See, I felt a little nudge of Holy Spirit to come away and sort of reflect on it. And as I did, I asked for His revelation on what exactly was going on here, and also His wisdom on how to discern the situation and handle it. And I also spoke to Pastor Ney about it because I was like, I don't really know what's going on here, Pastor Ney. And through all of that, the thought that came to mind is the resistance needs to be replaced with love and grace. Now, that was the exact opposite of what I was thinking because I thought I was justified in my, you know, my resistance and my anger towards it. But love and grace. And that clear instruction from the Holy Spirit and extending that love and grace helped diffuse the situation. It helped bring restoration, helped rebuild the relationship. See, the work of the enemy was to bring that resistance. But then I had a choice whether I was going to respond to that or sit in that or respond to what Holy Spirit was saying. Does this sound familiar to you, perhaps? Maybe you're trying to rebuild something. You find some resistance, you find some pushback, you find some opposition. Can I encourage you, go to God? That when we face that opposition, we don't have to stay there. We don't have to sit in that place and go, oh, well, I guess this is just what's happened. I just have to put up with it. We can go to Him. We can receive His direction. He will guide us into all truth, just like He did in my situation. In John 16:13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Not some truth, not maybe sometimes, all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. You can receive insight. You can receive wisdom. You can receive discernment for your situation. So we see the rebuild continues despite opposition. Have a read further down in Nehemiah 4:10 that after some time, the people get discouraged and tired. Rebuilding is hard work. They're also fearful of being attacked. In Nehemiah 4:10, then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build this wall by ourselves. In verse 12, then the Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. Again and again, that they were fearful of being attacked. They were discouraged. We will never be able to rebuild this wall ourselves. See, the reality is rebuilding is hard work, right? Anyone who's done some building, Warren, you've done a fair bit of building. It's hard work, isn't it? It's taxing physically. But when you add in opposition, when you add in resistance, when you add in challenge, it becomes exponentially harder. That it's not just physically taxing, but it takes its toll mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. We can feel worn out. We can feel tired. We can feel discouraged. We can feel like, I can't keep doing this. Have you ever felt like that? Perhaps you start the rebuild well, and you're like, yeah, I'm all gung-ho, I'm going to do this so good. But then it all becomes too hard. Or you hit a roadblock. You hit something that's hard, a stumbling point, and you go, I don't think I can do this anymore. Rebuilding's too hard. Can I encourage you, my friends, if you sideline the rebuild, that's okay. There's grace from God for every situation. But can I encourage you, stay the course. Pick up the rebuild again. Stay the course. Pick up the rebuild again. So with that in mind, let's look further at Nehemiah 4 for some practical points. Love practical. Do you guys like practical? Love practical. On facing opposition in the rebuild. So how do you and I approach the rebuilding process? Firstly, we recall who God is and who you are in Him. Nehemiah 4, verse 14. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Nehemiah tells the people to remember the Lord who is great and glorious. The Hebrew word for remember here is zeher, which means to recall to mind, to bring to remembrance, to be mindful of. Friends, the truth of the situation here was Nehemiah and the people had the authority of the king to rebuild. They had the authority to rebuild. So Tobiah and Sanballat and all the rest could not actually legally stop the rebuilding. They could merely bring opposition. They could merely bring struggle, confusion, and discouragement. Friends, in the same way today, you and I have the authority. We have the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes, we have an enemy who will bring opposition, but he has no power. He cannot legally stop what God has done in our lives. Jesus has won the victory. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has won the victory through His death, His burial, and resurrection that we heard about in communion. That we have authority because what of Jesus has done. In 1 John 4:4, it says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you then is greater than the one who is in the world. In Luke 10:19, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. He is the enemy, but know that I have given you more power than he has. Know that I have given you more power than he has. I have given you power to crush his snakes and his scorpions under your feet. Nothing will hurt you. My friends, church, this is the authority we have. This is the authority we walk in. This is the power we have because of what Jesus has done. The same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you know that today? Do you recognize that today? Do you declare that today? That who you are in him, we can declare who he is and who you and I are in him. When the enemy brings discouragement, when he brings opposition, when he brings resistance in that rebuild, that we can recall to mind who God is and who you and I are in him. So in the rebuild process, we recall who God is and who you and I are in him. Secondly, we can be well equipped with the word of God in action. We read in Nehemiah 4:15-18. When our enemies heard we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half my men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeters stayed with me to sound the alarm. The people were equipped for the rebuilding in the midst of opposition. The workers had a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. A tool in one hand or a load in one hand, this version says, and a sword at their side. The sword or the weapon represents the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The tool or the load represents human effort or their action. Both the word of God and action are needed in the rebuilding process. So what does that mean for you and I today? We can equip ourselves with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Bible in our everyday lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The word of God is powerful, it's active, it's alive. But when it's teamed together with action, it becomes even more powerful. So what does this practically look like? That we can allow God to speak to us through his word. His word transforms the way we think. In Romans 12:2, it says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Friends, when the way we think changes, it translates into how we speak and act. That's one of the basis of cognitive behavioral therapy, I believe. When we change the way we think, came in the Bible first though, hey, it translates into how we speak and act. We can then take this new thinking and put it into practice in the things we do in our everyday life, taking action with it. See, this is something I'm continually learning it as well. One of the biggest stumbling blocks or things that I've found hard in the past is completely trusting God. You know, if you ask me if I trusted God, I'd say, oh yeah, I trusted God. But truly, truly, truly deep down, I valued my independence and autonomy a little bit too much. You know, I'd be like, oh, I trust you, God, with this, but maybe I'll just hold on to this. And that's been something that God's had to really teach me and grow me in. And there was a season in my life where I had to come to the end of myself, and I was going through a bunch of things that really forced me to come to the end of myself. And in that time, God revealed his faithfulness, his goodness, through his words, through his truths, through his provision in my life. And that brought such breakthrough to my life. You know, the verse that in Lamentations that speaks about great is his faithfulness became so real, so true. It became something that I remembered always and declared always, that was the word of God that brought transformation. My thinking was changed about who God was, but that came the practical action. There's always the practical that follows. And the biggest area that God has been teaching me and showing me about trusting him in is in the area of finances. That he's encouraged me to be, and he's taught me to be a good steward of my finances, to be responsible. And I'm not talking about, you know, doing whatever I want with my finances, but following his lead, following his direction, trusting him that if he says to give, if he says to do something, that I can trust him in that. Today, I'm so much further in my journey of trusting him. It was his word and my action together that built that trust. So what is the word of God that you need to hear? Once you hear it, what is the practical action that needs to take place in your life? Friends, you and I can ask God. We can allow him to equip us with this word, to give us instruction in the rebuild. So can I encourage you, my friends, ask him for your next step. Be equipped in the word and also take action in the rebuilding process. So in the rebuild, we recognize who God is, we recall who God is and who you and I are in him. We are equipped for the rebuild with the word of God and action. And thirdly, we stay connected because there is strength in numbers. In Nehemiah 4, verse 19 to 21, then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is spread out and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it's sounding. Then our God will fight for us. We worked early and late from sunrise to sunset and half the men were always on guard. See, everyone was rebuilding different parts of their wall. However, Nehemiah ensures they know to come together when the trumpet sounds and have God fight for them. How does this apply to you and I today? Like everyone built their own section of the wall, we all have our journeys to navigate. We all have our rebuilds to build. But we too have the opportunity to gather as the church. Friends, gathering together at the church is fundamental. It's imperative. Hebrews 10 verses 24 to 25 in the New King James Version says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In the ERV, it says, we should think about how we can encourage each other to show love and do good works. We must not quit meeting together, as some are doing. No, we need to keep on encouraging each other. This becomes more and more important as you see the day getting closer. Friends, we are created for relationship with God and each other. You and I are created for community. There is strength in numbers as we rebuild. And you know, I don't mean that in a sense of, oh, you need to tick the box and make sure you attend church. But the gathering together is powerful. We encourage each other. We spur each other on. In Romans 1, verses 11 to 12, it says, Paul declaring to the church in Rome, for I long to see you, that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen and establish you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged. Mutually encouraged. See, you encourage me when we gather, and I encourage you, and comforted by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Church, when we gather together, we encourage each other, we spur each other on. Yes, we're all rebuilding different areas of our life individually within our families. Yes, there's some things that you have to do alone, that you do with God, that you've got to do with the healthcare professional. That's something that maybe that your church family can't help you with. But the journey of rebuilding doesn't have to be isolated. Trusted friends, mentors, pastors can support you on the journey. When opposition comes, would you allow people to support you, to care for you, to spur you on? Just as we're rebuilding individually, we're also rebuilding corporately. We've slowly been able to gather together and meet outside of church. Hasn't that been great to do that? But as we rebuild, my friends, each and every one of you, whether you're here in the room or watching online, we are the church. We have an important part to play in this rebuild process. The Bible talks about the body of Christ, the church, being like a human body. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. In verses 26 and 27, if one part of the body suffers, then all the other parts suffer with it. Or if one part is honored, then all the other parts share its honor. All of you together are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of that body. My friends, each of you is an essential part of the rebuilding process. What are your unique giftings? What is your role to play? What is your part of the wall to rebuild as we rebuild corporately? What part do you play in seeing our city, in seeing our nation reached, included, and restored into right relationship? As we grow, as we go, what's your role to play in the rebuild? Lots of questions, hey? But as I wrap up, can I encourage you in the rebuilding? Our God is faithful. He will see it through. Yes, there's practical steps we have to take, but He's on the throne. He's in charge, and He will see it through. In Nehemiah 6, verse 15 to 16. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. That's pretty spectacular in itself, 52 days, no modern machinery. When our enemies and surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. They realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. You know, it reminds me of what it says in Philippians 1, that he who began the good work in you, he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. So my friend, whether you started on this journey of rebuilding, perhaps you've been contemplating it, perhaps this is the first time you're thinking about it, perhaps this morning, or if you're watching this at a later time, Holy Spirit has put something on your heart to rebuild. Let's go on that journey together. There's such freedom, there's such breakthrough, there's such restoration that comes in that rebuild. Let's rebuild together. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you that you are the one who began the good work and you will bring it to completion. Holy Spirit, I just pray in whatever area of our lives that you are calling us to rebuild, that we just remember who you are and who we are in you. We want to have that practical action, your word and practical action, to see the walls being rebuilt, to see things being restored in our lives. And we want to stay connected to you and to other believers so we can grow together. I just thank you and praise you that you are a mighty God, that you will do the supernatural and the rebuild. And I just thank you and praise you that though we may face the opposition of the enemy, that we have the authority that comes from you, Jesus, because the name of Jesus is a strong and mighty tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And we rest in the authority we have in you. We stand in the authority we have in you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, if you're here this morning in the room or you're watching online, either live or later time, and you know, this might be the first time you've heard about rebuilding. The first step of the rebuild is being restored to right relationship with God. So perhaps you've made a commitment to follow Jesus before, or perhaps you haven't in your life. I'd love to give this opportunity to start that rebuild process by being restored to right relationship with God. It starts with a simple prayer. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in a moment, the church, we're going to pray that prayer together. That's you, whether you're online or you're here in the room. Would you join us in this prayer? Dear God, I thank you that you are committed to the rebuild. I want to follow you. I confess with my mouth that Jesus, you are Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. And I thank you because of that, that I am saved. I ask you to be Lord of my life. Teach me to follow you and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or as a rededication in the rebuild process, hey, what an amazing decision you've made. But we want to leave you with that decision. If you're here in the room, come and speak to myself, Pastor Lee or Pastor Nay after the service. Or if you're online, you can go to gc.org.au/first steps. Here you'll find resources and way to get in contact with us so that we can equip you and encourage you on this journey. Bless you, church.